So here, Malachi chapter 1, I think best way for us would be to just jump right into it. So Malachi chapter 1, looking at verse 1 together this morning, these are the words of God. The oracle of the word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for what's been a tremendous service already. And Father, one of the things testified to again and again by our brothers and sisters today is their love for your word, their love for the preaching of it, the hearing of it, receiving of it, and putting it into practice, God. And so for all those things, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord God, for what you are doing in the lives of the body here at Calvary. And continue to pray for that ongoing work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the Old Testament, priests were to give instruction to the people, to show the people how it was that they were to live. They were, in many respects, the people's representatives before God, bringing the sacrifices, you'll recall, into the temple that the people had brought to the priest. And they would seek atonement and forgiveness from God on behalf of the people. Well, in Malachi's day, priests are addressed here in this letter. And rather than showing the people how they are to live and to walk humbly with our God, they not only failed to show the people how to live, but were in fact showing the people exactly how not to live. But we read in Malachi chapter 2, verse 6, what God desired for his priest. True instruction was in his mouth. That's the mouth of Levi, the covenant with Levi. Remember, the priesthood comes from Levi. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. But in Malachi's day, rather than turning the people from their iniquity, they not only committed iniquity themselves, but approved of those doing so. It was much like Paul's own day. You recall the ending of Romans chapter 1. What was true in Paul's day is sadly still far too true in our own day as well. Romans 1:32 says, though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Consider for a moment this picture of walking with God in peace and uprightness. And I immediately thought of Enoch. Enoch who walked with God, and then Enoch was not, for God took him. This is what God was intending for Adam and Eve, was it not, in the garden? But instead, they had sinned against the Lord. You may recall in Genesis 3 that Yahweh God was walking in the Garden of Eden in the spirit of the day. Now, most of our translations will say, actually, the cool of the day. King James, ESV, all say cool of the day. But the translation, the better translation, is in the spirit of the day, the ruach of the day. And Yahweh God came to them on the day of the spirit. What I would say and believe to be the Lord's day, as we understand it today, being that first day of the week, Sunday. Yahweh came to Adam and Eve on that day of fellowship, to fellowship with them, to strengthen his relationship and their relationship with him. But something had happened. Something had gone terribly wrong. They had sinned against the Lord. Eve herself was deceived by the serpent, and Adam had willfully sinned by breaking God's commandments, taking the fruit from Eve's hand and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had commanded him not to eat. We have only a verse here to open up our prophecy of Malachi. And we see that what was intended in terms of our walk with God is certainly now marred because of sin. And people in Malachi's day themselves were not walking with God, even as we have kind of as our, if you will, series title, The Dangers of Half-Hearted Worship. And we see that, we'll see that throughout the book of Malachi. This opening verse, we're going to look at through a series of just simple, quick questions, beginning with, who is Malachi? Right, we're not told much about Malachi, in fact. There's no further mention of him in the rest of the prophecy of Malachi. And in fact, more than that, there's no further mention of him in the rest of the Bible. Malachi. Right? The oracle of the word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. That's what you know about him. We're not told of family. We're not told during the kingships with which he was prophesying like we are with some of the others, like Isaiah. But Habakkuk would be another example of a prophet who isn't mentioned outside of his own prophecy. He is mentioned more than once in his prophecy, but he's not mentioned anywhere else throughout the scriptures. So it isn't a completely unique case as it comes to Malachi. Some want to argue that because this is the case, that Malachi wasn't a real person. Or they say that for Malachi, it's a surname, that it's actually somebody else, and he's using it just to a surname because Malachi means my messenger. However, it can simply go to show that this prophecy, as I would say, just like any other prophecy we find in Scripture, points again and again to the Lord's relation to the people. It isn't about the prophet. The prophet isn't necessarily trying to draw attention to himself, but recording the words of the Lord. Thus says Yahweh. And what we find is that when a prophet is speaking, it is to show how the Lord's relation to the people is now on shaky ground because of covenant disobedience. And every time that covenant disobedience is on the part of the people, not on the part of God. God is faithful even when we are faithless. He is perfectly just to judge sinners according to his righteousness, and humanity is unjust to complain about it when he does so. It doesn't stop mankind from doing so, but we are certainly unjust to do so. I mentioned to you Malachi, and you maybe have a footnote in your Bible. It simply means my messenger. Why does more need to be stated about a prophet who is simply called to make known the message of Yahweh to the people? Is a messenger's job to draw attention to himself? No. Or is a messenger's job to rearrange or change the message to make it more palatable for the people that he is delivering it to? Absolutely not. Malachi was a faithful messenger insofar as God had sent him to the people and he delivered that message. And is it not a message, brothers and sisters, that we've been entrusted with? In fact, we've been entrusted with the message about the messenger of the covenant. Malachi speaks about him in chapter 3, referring to none other than the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message is about Christ, and we proclaim the message of Christ to all. When a prophet speaks, again, he's merely the vehicle through which Yahweh communicates his message to the people. And there are oracles, many oracles that are found throughout the pages of Scripture, oracles that are written oftentimes to the nations around Israel, right? You see this in Isaiah, you see this in Amos, you see this in various places. However, when it comes to Malachi, we see that Malachi is the author, and the audience is not the nations around Israel, but is Israel herself. The whole nation of the people, I would say here. Because it's true that the northern kingdom can refer to Israel, and the southern kingdom, right, refer to Judah. But I think in this context, it is an understanding that this is speaking of the whole nation of the people of Israel. What there is to be unity, and oftentimes it is still spoken of as unity between the northern and southern kingdom, is absent, unfortunately. Many years pass. And what makes Malachi's message particularly unique is that it is the last word to a whole generation of people. Malachi is rightly understood to be the final word of the Old Testament prophets as it's recorded for us in the Old Testament. There is another prophet to come in the manner of the Old Testament prophets, though. And it is spoken of by Malachi himself in Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. And Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 11, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Right, that prophet to come, that Elijah prophet to come is John the Baptizer. This would be a bit sad news. No more prophets. If it were not for the fact that the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and the writings was drawing so close, it was coming next. But as God would have it, the time between Malachi and John extends over 400 years. The people didn't respond too well to God's message given to the people through Malachi. And we know that because of how the people of Israel responded when Jesus came. We read about it and saw it in John chapter 1. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. So the message that Malachi proclaims, as we will see it and unpack it in the weeks ahead, must not have been well received at the end of the day. Had the people been walking in truth and faithfulness to the Lord, they would have been ready to receive her king. But they did not walk in such a manner. No, the people were going through the motions in Malachi's day. performing certain religious duties as something they had to do, not something that they delighted to do. And in Malachi, we find the dangers of half-hearted worship. The people offered sacrifices still, but the sacrifices that they offered were not what God had required. They would bring the lame, they would bring the sick before God, not that which was without blemish. And you know what God's response is to that? He says it in verse 10, if you're still in Malachi chapter 1. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says Yahweh of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. This half-hearted sacrifices. You see the half-heartedness there. Shut the door. Shut the gates. Don't even kindle a fire anymore. Don't offer your sacrifices to me. Bringing sacrifices, yes, but they were not bringing ones that pleased the Lord. How much does this kind of worship mark the church in America today? This half-heartedness, apathy on the Lord's day, rather than adoration. Corruption amongst leadership, rather than covenant faithfulness. And pragmatism wins the day. Whatever might work in the culture, let's bring it into the church, rather than precision to the commandments of God. We see this in the church, brothers and sisters. If we're honest, sometimes we see this in our lives. Apathy rather than adoration. Corruption rather than faithfulness. That precision to God's commands not being such a concern for us. Malachi writes to a people who have returned from the Babylonian exile. The temple itself is spoken of, right? Addressed in some ways, shut the doors, referring to the temple in verse 10, just referenced here a moment ago. And so Malachi's writings, though we can't pinpoint an exact date because no mention of kings, well, the Davidic kingships really didn't take off after that. It was more of governors now. And Nehemiah, spoken of as a governor, and governors referenced here in Malachi also. So we can't get an exact date, but we can get fairly close through some internal evidence, right? They came back from Babylonian exile. The temple itself had been rebuilt, and the people had high hopes that there was a glorious day that was coming, that Messiah himself would come and restore good and covenant faithfulness and obedience amongst the people. He would restore the city of Jerusalem. But many years pass, over a century in fact, and the people's hopes are dashed. The excitement in the days of the returning exiles are all but gone, and that which threatened the people with exile to Babylon all those years ago was threatening the people now in the present day. Rather than continuing to trust in Yahweh and be faithful to the covenant, they show themselves to be no better than the ones who were brought into exile in the first place through their disobedience. God says, I have loved you. And they say, how have you loved us? And this is the method of writing that Malachi actually uses. And it's really clever. And certainly we could say it wasn't Malachi's genius. The Holy Spirit at work, right? We read in 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what Malachi uses are these six disputes that come in the form of questions from Yahweh to the people of Israel. The real danger is that the people think that they are doing well with God overall. They think that God and them have a good understanding, right? You've probably heard somebody say this to you before, right? Usually it's somebody that isn't doing what God commands clearly in his word, but you are trying to lovingly confront them, speak the truth in love to them, and they respond to you with something like, oh, God and I have a good understanding, which usually just means, no, you have a certain understanding that you're just saying God has to accept. And I'm here to tell you that he doesn't accept that. But that's how they kind of speak. And they're not obeying the scriptures. And they seem to say, you know, God's cool. God and I, we're cool. You know, you're like, what does that even mean? What are you saying? And so God brings these six disputes and he lays them before Israel. He exposes Israel's corruption and then he confronts their corruption head on. He exposes it and then he confronts it. The people respond in disagreement. Again, that first example, look at verse 2. I have loved you, says Yahweh, but you say, how have you loved us? What? And then God gets the final word. And then he'd continue there, right? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahweh, yet I have loved Jacob. Esau I've hated. And so you see, God lays a charge. They disagree, right? Disregard it. And then God gets the final word. God's word always gets the final word. God always gets the final word. God's word stands in the end, no matter how clever we think our objections may be. Well, how might we summarize then the people's view of themselves and their view of God in the day of Malachi? Well, the people certainly thought more highly of themselves than they did of the Lord. They had a big view of themselves and a small view of God. And you know what that does is it makes idolatry not only possible, but likely. It makes one's love grow cold and their heart grow hard. It makes one's worship half-hearted rather than wholehearted. And so I ask you then, do you have big views of self and little views of God? If so, you're in a dangerous place for idolatry, for love to grow cold, and for your worship to be half-hearted. And this type of half-hearted worship is equal to a dead religion. Just like partial obedience, right? We tell our children partial obedience is still disobedience. Half-hearted religion, half-hearted worship is simply dead. And Malachi will help us here. And he'll help us in our day as well, right? We can ask ourselves, well, why is this for us? Why speak of Malachi for us today? Well, here's the thing. Malachi does almost, if you will, kind of an autopsy. Yeah, he reveals and exposes what's there in the hearts of the people in Malachi's day. And you know what? We see and can see through Malachi where traces of this half-hearted worship are present in the church today as well. And more particularly, where this half-hearted worship is present in our own lives, within you and within me. You can imagine, I've never worked with a cadaver, but you can imagine that an autopsy can be, in some ways, rather disgusting, gross, as well as revealing. Well, here's the reality. Half-hearted worship is a disgusting and gross thing in the eyes of God. So what's the remedy? Well, the remedy, should we find traces of half-heartedness, this half-heartedness disease in our own hearts or within the church? The remedy is the same, one and the same. Repentance and faith in the messenger of the covenant. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We run to Christ when we find any traces of half-heartedness. Where we wonder and question God's love for us because perhaps the circumstances in our life aren't quite what we had drawn up for ourselves. Or perhaps when we are offering to God just half-heartedness in our, you know, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, we don't have to bring the blood of bulls and goats anymore. Christ was a once and for all sacrifice. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, but maybe that's kind of half-hearted now. And so, repentance and faith is once again needed. The dangers of half-hearted worship are all too easily found in churches today, all too easily found within our own hearts. Apathy again, or corruption, this pragmatism idea of just what works, you know, God and I have this good understanding, rather than precision to God's commandments. We need to pursue Christ. And we get to pursue him together as a body of believers. Remember, this is addressed to the people of Israel. And so as we go through Malachi together, I trust that we will find some things that we would rather not muster up or see, but we'll thank God for seeing it as a work of his Holy Spirit so that we can repent again, run to Christ, and continue to rest in him. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we are thankful for your word. And we thank you, Lord God, for revealing to us here, even in just this opening verse of Malachi, is we see what is going to take place and what Malachi writes about here, Father. We ask, Lord God, that you will help administer to our hearts, to reveal any traces in our own hearts of half-hearted worship, that we would see truly the dangers of being apathetic, of growing rather corrupt, being polluted, stained by the world, God. And rather than wallowing in it, that we would quickly repent of our sins, running to Christ, our Savior and Lord. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.